Tonight, I want to preach to you on a very simple topic, but it's not simple, the anointing. The anointing makes a difference, doesn't it? Somebody asked someone, do you know what the anointing is? Can you explain it? Well, theologically, it's that oil that's applied that marks a moment of separation, that in that anointing, you've been separated from the average, the ordinary, the original even, and brought forth for a different purpose and a different reason. It sets you apart. It's a separating or setting apart. So when an object is anointed with the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, that object is no longer allowed to be used in common practices. It is now set apart for more valuable, effective use for the kingdom and the purpose of the temple or the purpose of the tabernacle. It's that anointing. When it's an anointing on a person, once the high priest was anointed with the oil, there were things he could not do while he's wearing those garments, while he's walking in that anointing. It separates him. And that anointing would carry over. And in that anointing, there was even an aroma. There was a smell, an odor. There was something about his presence that would shift. By the oil, it represented that special anointing or separation. But we know it as more than that. We know that when the anointing comes on someone, it's because the oil represented the Holy Spirit, but we speak of an anointing that is with the Holy Spirit. It's not just the representation of the Spirit like the oil would bring, but it is the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes on you and separates you for a purpose, things begin to be different. They change. They're not the same. Something happens in you. And so that the anointing makes you better than you are. The anointing of the Spirit takes your ability and multiplies it many times over. It's no longer your level of ability that's going to make the difference, but the anointing will break the yoke. The anointing will set you free. The anointing will take you places that you couldn't go without the anointing. The anointing changes everything. The story they tell is about a black minister who they ask him, sir, do you know, after he had preached one of those messages that we all wish we could preach like that. He said, sir, do you know what the anointing is? He said, no, sir, but I know when it ain't. I think sometimes we have found that there's an anointing at work in us that makes us better than we are. And when it's not there, we can tell the difference. Am I right? And tonight I want to preach about the anointing. Now, we need to push on through and lay hands on all these people. But for a moment, I want you to just focus on the word of the Lord and let's see what he'll say to us. Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burnt the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. That anointing. What happened when this man who walked, we knew of Elijah's anointing. We knew of the work of the Spirit. The stories had been told how God had used Elijah in so many phenomenal ways that there are too many stories to tell in one sermon. My favorite of the stories is Mount Carmel. I love Mount Carmel. He climbs up, they bring up 400 prophets of Baal, and he stands there alone against all the prophets of Baal, and they tried all day to call down fire, and they couldn't get it done. He made fun of them, mocked them, even encouraged them to try harder. And when they got to the end of their own ability and knew they couldn't get their God, Baal, to answer, he stepped up, repaired the altar of the Lord, and prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, you show these people that you're God in Israel and that I'm your servant. I like both of that parts of that prayer. And when he did, the fire fell. Well, I love that story. I also like the part where he went and killed them all. But I shouldn't probably like that part. But there's just something about quick justice. And he just, that's Old Testament. You understand. But it sounded like Choco telling the teacher, go back into the classroom. If you didn't hear that this morning, you need to listen to it because I just poor teacher, I can't imagine what he was seeking. Choco's a big guy. That'd scare me. I'd have went back in the classroom. Elijah had that. Elijah had that authority, and he walked in that authority. We see that. And now this man takes his cloak, and he walks out to a man plowing, and he just throws the cloak over his shoulders, and as he drags it off, something happens. Something happens. He feels something. He experiences something. There is a divine moment that takes place that literally causes him to instantly say goodbye to being a farmer, to say goodbye to what his parents had dreamed he would be, to say goodbye to the potential that he had in the business world, to say goodbye. All of a sudden, something happened in him in that moment of a cloak coming across his shoulders that caused him to just say, I'm willing to leave all of this behind. Because once you've tasted the real anointing operating outside of it, you can never be happy again. Once you've been in a ministry where the Spirit of the Lord on you is so strong that you begin to be better than you know you are, you begin to be much more effective than you thought you could ever be. Matter of fact, all your friends can't believe how good you become. Everything shifts under that anointing. And once you've walked in that, something happens to say, I've got to have that. And wherever that is, whatever that is, whatever it's doing, whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, I must flow with that. And wherever it goes, I'm going. That's better than everything else I've ever hoped for. It's that anointing. It's that anointing that's so important. It was so powerful that once he was touched by that anointing, he could not turn back and go do what he did. He kissed his mom and daddy goodbye, forsaking those things that he'd had. How many stories in the Scripture, more than I have time to tell tonight, but how many stories in the Scripture? There's a moment in where a person has to leave what they're comfortable with. Abraham had to leave. We see that again and again. Moses had to give up what was being offered to him by Pharaoh as a surrogate father of sorts. All of this walking away in order to go after what God has for me, saying that that is better than that. That the, what the world offers, what life, that anointing, there's something that says. But here's the thing that happens that makes this story so special was that Elisha didn't really have the anointing. He just felt the anointing of someone else. And walking in the shadow of another person's anointing should make you want the anointing for yourself. Something happened in him that day where he knew that what Elijah had is what he wanted. It touched him. It changed him. It wasn't his. He didn't own it. That man owned it. But he experienced it. He experienced the authority, the favor, the grace, the blessing, the activity of God, and all that is to be seen when we say anointing. It's that thing that is the Holy Spirit at work in me, covering me. It changes everything about me. I want it. I want it. What did he do? James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James obviously had not written anything yet. James hadn't made it to the scene. That's the New Testament. But that same mentality got a hold of Elisha. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to burn my plow. I'm even going to kill my yoke of oxen that I walk behind. I'm going to kiss my mom and daddy goodbye. Because I can't be a farmer and a man in the anointing. I can't have two masters and walk in the anointing. I can't walk in and out of the anointing and use it at my will. I can't decide, well, I'm going to walk in the anointing, then I'm going to go over here and do what I always was going to do anyway. I can't be a part-time prophet and then a part-time farmer. I've got to make a decision. Do I want that anointing? Because if I want that anointing, I've got to be willing to give up some things and walk away from some things. There's too many people in ministry today that are in ministry, all right, but they're not in an anointed ministry. They're fulfilling the duties, but not walking in the authority. They're doing the things ministers do, but they're not seeing the results the anointed see. It's a different mentality because they're still holding on to both worlds. Somewhere we've got to make a decision that I'm all in on this and I'm willing to give up all of that in order to have all of that. I'm willing to give up whatever the world has so that I can have all of what God has. There's something that shifts in us that changes us and makes us different once we've tasted it. Now, if you've never tasted it, you don't know what I'm talking about. I know personally, first time I really experienced the anointing in preaching was I was a youth pastor, and my pastor had asked me to preach on a Sunday morning. Now, the church was a church of about 500. It was a good church, but he never let anybody preach on Sunday morning. I don't know why he decided I could preach on Sunday morning. It scared me, scared him, I think, too. He didn't know what was happening, but I got up on that Sunday morning because I was always preaching to the kids and preaching to my youth sponsors and the leader. But that was this Sunday morning. It's a big time. And so I'm ready to preach, and I get up there, and I remember the sermon, I remember the outline, I remember everything about it, and I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden something began to happen in me that was bigger than me. I began to say things I hadn't thought of before. Things began to flow out of me that was better than me. And the people began to respond, and I could tell there was something happening here. I've never seen this kind of response from my preaching. I didn't know this could, and it just was wonderful. I'm just having this wonderful time flowing in this anointing. And it was incredible. We had this incredible service, and it was powerful what God did. And I'll never forget that moment, because when I got through, I was as amazed as everybody else. I was just like, wow, wow. I've never had that before. And then I thought I owned it, and I found out that I was only borrowing His, that I didn't yet have my own anointing, because there's a walk to get to where the anointing is. Wow, I wish I could just do a seminar, pull up a stool, and tell you what I've learned. I'll tell you a little bit. So we get to Elisha, and he asked this question, and it's 2 Kings 2:10 is the statement. Let's start with verse 2 and 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha, we're on their way to Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said, "Surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went on to Bethel. And he just kept on following him, and he wouldn't leave him. Finally, he says, "Why are you following me?" And I'll wrap it up with this in a minute, but he asked him that question. And his response was this, "Because I want a double portion of your anointing." And I'll explain all that in the end. But his response back to Elijah's response to Elisha was, "You've asked a difficult thing." This is the 10th chapter, 2nd verse. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours, otherwise not." Why did he say you've asked a difficult thing? I don't think the Lord placing the anointing on someone is the difficult thing. That's easy for the Lord to do. You know what I think the difficult thing is? I think the difficult thing is living an anointed life. See, the anointing will open doors for you. The anointing will put you on platforms and stand you in circumstances that if you don't have the character to stand in those circumstances. Is this making sense? I mean, when you walk in the anointing, kings want to spend time in your presence. When you walk in the anointing, you're going to find yourself standing in front of cameras. When you walk in the anointing, you're going to find yourself on platforms you don't know how you'd get to. But the anointing just does something that makes you stand out, it's just different. And all of a sudden you have money that you didn't know you were going to have. You're going to have access and authority and the ability to make decisions and make moves. And if you haven't been well prepared before you walk in where the anointing will take you, that same anointing will cause your inefficiencies to be revealed and you'll fall. I'm weary of dealing with fallen ministers who we look at their ministry and realize there was a time period where the anointing of God was so strong on them that it took them to places that they didn't have the character to stand up under. So the hard thing is that walking in this kind of anointing takes some preparation. There's some things when you say, "I want the anointing," then he says to him, "Okay, is you can have you. I'm not saying no to you. I'm telling you, you're going to have to see me when I'm gone. And if you're going to see me when I leave, you're going to have to keep up with me between here and there. There's some things you're going to learn along the way." I want to there's so much to this that you can find on your own, but let's just quickly follow the pathway. So he said he was on his way to Gilgal, and when the question was asked, well, why Gilgal? So he follows him to Gilgal. So they're on this walk together. There's no one but them two, and they go to Gilgal. Why Gilgal? What does Gilgal mean? Well, Joshua 5 verse 2 said, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So they were coming out of the time in the wilderness where they had not kept up with circumcision. And when they first come into the new land, they had to go to Gilgal. And at Gilgal, they circumcised all the men with flint knives. And the Israelites had to do that. And they had to circumcise themselves and circumcise. So you know what circumcision is? I think you know what circumcision is. But you know what circumcision represents? It represents our flesh. So he's saying, if you don't go to Gilgal and if you don't deal with your flesh, long before you begin to walk in your own anointing, before you begin to own it and it owns you, before that happens, you've got to get your flesh under control. You're going to have to control what you let your eyes do and what you let your ears listen to, what you let your hands touch, what you let your mouth say. You're going to have to control some things, and you're going to have to know how to turn the television off. You're going to have to know how to not go where you shouldn't go on your cell phone. You're going to have to know what you're going to do, what attitude you're going to carry, what anger you're going to let build up, how you're going to treat people, what your heart's going to be filled with. If you can't deal with all of that, you can't walk in the anointing safely. He said, if you can't go to Gilgal, I don't even want you to have what I have. Our first stop is dealing with your flesh, learning to deal with it. And sometimes we don't connect the dots between what we're doing with our flesh and in the flesh and with our time. And we don't connect the dots that literally is important as to whether or not we can walk in the anointing God wants to put on us. That there's a connection between our walk in the flesh and God's anointing of the Spirit in our life. If you can't keep your hands off unholy things, why would God trust you to handle holy things? The law teaches us in the old law the importance of once you've touched something unholy, there's some things that have to happen before you can touch something holy. There's a time period between a dead body and a living God. There's some separation in the law that he teaches us. And there are things, if we're not careful, we live our life too loosely and we disqualify ourselves from being able, we have felt the anointing. But remember, just because you experienced it doesn't mean you own it. There's that experience is to make you want it. That experience is to give you a taste and see that the Lord is good. That experience is so, wow, that was bigger than was sure. It was bigger than you, but God wanted you to know what you could have if you're willing to walk to Gilgal. Deal with the things that must be dealt with. If you treat holy things with contempt, I got to keep this going because your clocks in Hawaii are faster than in other parts of the world. He said, so let's go to Bethel. What is Bethel? Well, you know what Bethel means. It means the house of God. Bethel means the house of God. You knew that before I said it. You knew that. What is that house of God? It's a place where we encounter God. It's a place set apart. It's a place, in this case, there's some walls and some setup. And it's the place where the prophet had laid his head on the stone and heaven had been opened and angels ascended and descended. It's that incredible place where God opens his door, meets with somebody. It's the place where one of the old timers wrestled with God. And when he got up, he walked with a limp because wrestling with God will change how you walk every time. He got all of those powerful thing, the Bethel. It's the place we go to meet with God. It's the secret place. When Jesus said, if you really want to get it right, then you go inside your room and shut the door behind you and get alone with God. And what you do with God in private, God will bless you far in public. If you'll get alone with God and spend time with Him, it's that cleansing place. It's being that old vessel. And you're the vessel that's being brought in and you're all stained with what God did in the past and all the stuff in you that was filled you up and poured out. And now you're stained. But in order to be the vessel God God needs you to be. Sometimes He can't just wash you out. Sometimes in order to make you a vessel of honor and a vessel for use in the master's house, they have to take you back to the potter. And the potter has to sand away some of those old stains from previous use. And he has to say, this is what that is. It's that Bethel, that encounter with God. And here's what I've learned about myself, is that when I walk in the anointing and God uses me beyond me, if I'm not careful, I become arrogant and think more of me than I should think of me. But if I'll go back to the potter's house, he'll get a hold of me in private, not in public, and he'll begin to sand away. And he'll say, boy, you and me both know you're not this good. Look at what I'm finding in here. Look at all this stuff. Yes, sir, God. Yes, sir, God. And he gets you ready to be used again. He cleanses you and prepares you. And he finds little crack places and he fixes them. See, our Father would much rather deal with us in private than in public. He's the kind of God that if he's going to have to clean us up, he doesn't want the whole world knowing what we're doing, but he wants us to go. But if you know what? If you won't get along with God in private, he will deal with you in public. Secret place, the cleansing place. It's the resting place. It's the renewing place. It's the listening place. It's where I hear from God. Oh, there's too much in that. It's the place where God reignites us and sets us free and speaks to us and encourages us. It's that place. If we don't have that place, if we don't have that place, we can't walk in the anointing God has for us. And you've got to build your Bethel before you walk in the anointing. If you think the anointing is going to drive you to Bethel, it's not, because the anointing is so powerful. If you're not careful, you'll begin to lean on what God's doing so much that you're not doing what you should do in private. And then what happens in public will end up making you too big. You'll outgrow your roots and the wind will blow you over. It's that private Bethel. I've got to have that. I've got to get up in the morning when everybody else is still in bed. Now that got a lot of amens. I've got to find my Bible or my computer program or whatever it is I do to study. I've got to get my cup of coffee and get in my chair, and I've got to sit there and get alone with God, and I've got to study His Word, and I've got to pray through the passages and pray over, and I've got to listen to God. I've got to hear God. He's got to work on me. I've got to have that moment in my life. It's got to have parameters around it that, I'm sorry, but you can't come in here. This is where I meet with God. I'm sorry, this time belongs to the Lord. I'm not going to schedule this for something else. I'm sorry, this is holy time between me and God, and I'm going to defend this moment because this matters to me becoming what God wants me to be. And you've got to develop that. That's a part of the preparation. You have got to have a Bethel. We must go in there and take away the ashes from the fire from the day before. We must add new wood and put new oil in our lamps. We must keep that fire burning and never let the lamp of God go out. You talked about Isaac this morning carrying the wood while Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Until you can learn your way up the mountain to the altar, you're not going to get to carry the fire. If you can't be faithful to God in private, how can He trust you in public? Then he said, well, he said, Elijah said to him, you stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. What does Jericho mean in all of this? Well, you know the story of Jericho. It's that place just on the other side, not too far on the other side after they crossed into the Promised Land. It was the first city that they faced with walls. It was the first biggest battle they had ever seen. They had never faced a city like this as they were learning warfare in the wilderness. Now they come into this walled city like they had never seen in their life. And God gives them this plan for how you take down the walled city. He said, it's real simple. It's real simple. He said, I want you to go around that city once a day for 7 days. I want you to publicly walk around that city. People are going to look over and they're going to see you. They may make fun of you. They may mock you. But I want you to get your daily walk right 6 days in a row. You know what he's saying to us when it comes to the Jericho and the anointing? He said, your public walk matters. I've already said your private Bethel matters. Now he's saying your public life matters. You've got to begin to live publicly the way you need. You've got to learn how to. You know what? They had to walk around that city 6 days in a row, all the way around it, without saying a word. That's the hardest part about the anointing, is knowing how not to say anything. learning how to keep your mouth shut. That's a hard thing, because there's stuff in you saying, I just need to respond to this. And God's saying, don't respond. Just keep walking. Trust in me. I just want you to walk right. If you just walk right, don't worry about talk right later. Let's see if we can just get a walk right going down here. And you're walking around and then people are saying stuff to you and you're just thinking, man, I'd like to tell them, if God would just turn me loose. I got all kind of ideas flowing in me right now. And not a one of them are for public consumption. Every one of them I have to keep inside. And I'm thinking away, and you're learning to walk, and you're learning to walk with your mouth shut, and you're learning to risk your life and risk your reputation in public. You're learning to live away in public that other people say, why do you live like that in public? I live like this in public because I want the anointing of the Lord on my life. I walk differently. I don't talk when others talk. And when I do say something, I say the right thing. So on the seventh day, after 6 days of an obedient walk, on the seventh day, they shouted in public. They worshiped in public. So you've got to know how to walk in public with your mouth shut, and you got to know how to worship in public when the moment is right. That's public. And so if you can't do your public ministry right, why would God want to put his anointing on you? How do you break the walls down? I always tell our church this. You live right Monday through Saturday and you worship the walls down on Sunday. But if you come in worshiping on Sunday and you hadn't lived right Monday through Saturday, don't expect your walls to come down. It's a combination deal. Jericho is a place of obedience by faith. It's that place where David said about Saul, I will not touch the Lord's anointing. I don't have time to do all that. You got it. So finally, then they go to the Jordan. Then Elisha said to him, you stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And you know how he replied, surely as the Lord lives, as you live, I'll not leave you. So the two of them walked on. You know what the Jordan represents? The Jordan was that place where once you step over it, you'll never be able to come back. It's that place in the Old Testament where the manna stopped. See, I live life this way in the wilderness, and I had manna, and water came out of a rock. I had a cloud by day and a fire by night, and that's how we do life. And we're used to doing life based on certain things always being in place. But when God leads me into the anointing, I no longer see that cloud. I no longer have that manna. I have to have already developed a walk of faith. It's not going to be the same. When I begin to step into that on the other side, I walk in the anointing, everything begins to shift in my life. All those predictables go away. God begins to do things that I didn't know he could do, and he doesn't do the things I thought he would do. Unless you're willing to step over that and step into that place, you'll not know it. And so when he got there, the cloud was left, the manna was left in the old time, the rock was left. On the other side of the Jordan, they no longer had manna, they had seed time and harvest. It was different. They had battles to fight and enemies that they had never met before. There weren't any Philistines in the wilderness, but there was a bunch of them in the promised land. All of this preparation to get us ready to live in an anointing like we have never known, and a power and a victory that we face, but we've got to be ready. We've got to know how. And once we step over, something happened. Because when they got there, and you know the story, how Elijah smote the waters and the waters split by, or Elijah did, and him and Elisha walked over on dry ground. And then right there on the brink of the river was the school of the prophets, and all the little prophets, all the little wannabe prophets, all the other people in the class, all the other people getting their little education, getting their little degree and their little diploma, because they thought by the degree and the diploma they could have ministry. They didn't know there's something bigger than the degree and the diploma. There's something greater. But boy, Elisha knew, because he had felt it across his shoulders one day when he was plowing, and he said, boys, I've been in school with you for a long time, but I want more than just a diploma on my wall. I want more than just a certificate of ordination. I want more than just what other people have that say, now I'm an official minister. I want more. I want the anointing of the Almighty God. I want the God that called me to empower me. I want the God that called me to fill me and use me and anoint me. I want to walk at a level. And when he walked over, all those other boys could say was, you know, he's going to be taken today. He said, shut up. And for all you children that aren't allowed to say that, I was wrong. I should not have said that. He walked over and he kept going, and his friends are saying, I thought we were going to play football. I thought we were going to throw the frisbee. I thought we were going to do what college kids do. And he says, you know, you boys play all the games you want. I'm going with the man of God. He had to leave behind the average minister. Most of them aren't willing to pay the price to get to that anointing. You won't be the most popular. You won't get invited to all the stuff necessarily. You may have some friends that were your friends that aren't your friends anymore because you have so focused on the anointing of God in your life and the work of God. They're going to do things you won't do. They're going to go see movies you won't go see because you've got your flesh under control. And I'm preaching good tonight. Just in case you didn't know it, I thought I'd bring you up to speed. Something shifts when I say, no, I'd rather have the anointing than more friends. I'd rather have the anointing than acceptance. I'd rather have the anointing and being up to date on all the current events. I'd rather have the anointing than know what Fox News thinks. I'd rather have the anointing than anything. So he followed him. Once he crossed over the Jordan, it's different over there. Everyone else stays behind. Your Jordan will always be out of its banks and out of control. There will usually be loudmouthed giants on the other side and lions' dens and fiery furnaces and impossible situations. There will be all kinds of bad things guarding the crossing to keep you from having the faith to step over. Every one of them will say, you can't afford to do this. You can't. And all the things that mean that once I take this step, I can't go back. Once I take this step, I'm all in. If God doesn't do it, then it won't happen. It's that point of either there's a miracle for me or my ministry goes away. There's something about walking into a miracle. So you say, what do you mean? Well, the water was standing up. It was a miracle. If God hadn't provided the miracle, he couldn't walk through. And if the miracle didn't hold, he'd be drowned. It's a miracle. He stepped to the other side. When they had crossed over, verse 9, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken. Let me inherit a double portion. The firstborn inheritance of your spirit. See, the double portion doesn't necessarily mean twice as much. It does mean that. It has that meaning. But what it means is that the eldest son got the double portion. Everybody got a little inheritance, but the eldest son got the double portion. He said, I don't want the little inheritance those boys are going to get. Somebody's going to get the double portion. Somebody's going to be the one to stand up and finish what you started. Somebody's going to complete the dream you begin to dream. Somebody's going to finish this. Somebody's going to walk in the power and authority of God in a new. I want to be that guy. I don't want to just be somebody. I want to be somebody. And there's a difference in those two statements. And he said, I want all you have for me. Well, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah. Yet he said to him, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Not hard for God, but hard for you. You know the story. The whirlwind comes down with a chariot of fire in the midst of it, scoops up Elijah. Elijah begins to ride the chariot to heaven, still holding his cloak. Elisha's like, you better turn loose of that thing. I don't know what he was like. I made that up. But somewhere, Elijah looked at him and smiled. And he felt a release from God. The boy's got what it takes. And he threw him the cloak. And you know how he went back to the Jordan, smote the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted. I like King James on this just because it's cool sounding. Hither and thither. I don't know really what that means, but I just like that statement. They parted hither and thither. See you later, thither. Okay, hither. And off they went. I mean, I just think that's just cool. Here's the problem. Problem is that I'm just going to tell the story for time's sake, but this story matters in this sermon on the anointing. So what happens next? Well, we have twice as many miracles recorded by Elisha as we did by Elijah. And every miracle may not be recorded, but the ones we have recorded is twice as many, one over the other. And they're incredible miracles. And they're fun preaching. Every miracle has a meaning. Every miracle says something, teaches. They're just powerful miracles. But we get down to the end of his life, and his last miracle is not done from his living descendant, but from his dead body. That's sad. It's sad because the anointing had went from one generation to another, but it died with that generation. Why did it die with that generation? Well, you know the story, so I won't read it. I'll just remind you. Gehazi was his next in line. Gehazi washed his hands the way he had washed the hands of Elijah. Gehazi served him the way he had served, and he was, in a sense, as far as we knew, based on what I was reading when I read the story for the first time, this guy will be next. Only something happened. Because in the midst of all they were doing, this guy named Naaman comes by, and Naaman has leprosy, and he sends word to the, isn't there, I hear there's a prophet in Israel, and the king said yes, and his name is Elisha, and goes to Elisha, and Elisha sends Gehazi out to meet him and says, what can we do for you? He said, well, I have leprosy, and I hear there's a man of God here. He said, yeah, I'll get him. And he goes, he said, no, I'm not even going to come out and meet him. Why not? Because the man is sitting on wealth and clothes and all kinds of things that at times is an answer from God, but at other times are a distraction from the devil. And he said, later on, he will say to Naaman, is now the time for us to gather money? Evidently, it wasn't. So he didn't even want to meet with him. So he sends Naaman out there and he said, well, The master is not going to come out and meet you. What? Doesn't he know who I am? Yeah, he does. You're a temptation and a problem. You're a problem with a problem. So he said, if you want to be healed, go down to the Jordan and dip seven times. And then he threw a little hissy fit. I don't want to be and his servant said, come on, we've come this far. Finish what you started. He gets in the river and he dips seven times and he comes up clean. You know the story. He comes back and he says, tell Elisha, this is incredible. I want to give him money and clothes and I want to do all of this. And Elisha knew that he didn't need that man's money. He didn't need to owe that man anything. And there was some stuff that, because remember, he had a walk that had prepared him to walk in the anointing. And so he sent him away with his stuff. And all he asked for then was some dirt from Israel that he could use to build an altar onto God when he got home. He said, yo, I'll get some dirt. I'll let you have that. But now that what happens is he's barely down the road when Gehazi says, that sure was a lot of money. And Gehazi sneaks out and he works his way around and he stops the chariot and he says, he lies. He said, the prophet got to thinking about it and we really could use a few sets of clothes and a little bit of money. Oh, it's my honor. Give that man some gold. Here, give him these clothes. Here, and they begin to pile him up. So he goes and he hides them somewhere because he would rather have the money than the anointing. So he gets back to the house and Elisha says to him, Gehazi, where you been? Oh, you know, just doing Gehazi stuff, you know, servant stuff, just doing what I do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He said, you know, God shows me stuff, right? Oh, yeah. And then there's that. Yeah, I forgot that. Yeah, that's right. He said, you know, keep the gold and keep the clothes, but you also get his leprosy. And the leprosy disqualifies you from service in the temple and disqualifies you from the anointing. And because there was no one to receive it, his last miracle was done from his dead body, not his living descendant. I say two things as I wrap this up today. One is, if you've never tasted the anointing, ask God to let you taste and see that it's better than any other way of doing life and ministry. Number two, if you've walked in the anointing, take your cloak out and rub it across the shoulders of some folks so that they want it. And help them walk a path that'll qualify them for it. Because the last thing we need is another generation to take the anointing to the grave with them. We need the anointing to multiply and be double portioned in the generation after us. But to qualify for the anointing, you can't chase Naaman's money. You have to go to Gilgal and to Bethel and to Jericho, and you have to be willing to cross the River Jordan. God bless you. May the anointing rest on you for your whole life.